There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I thought that was a pretty good choir, in spite of the fact that quite a number of the ladies probably are at the retreat singing their own songs today and having a good time, as that usually happens. We hope they are, and that the Lord is doing his good work in their hearts and lives as they share thoughts and concerns and prayer together and the Word. It's great to be a part of this congregation for a short time anyway. We really have enjoyed coming over here. And we hope that your lives will be enriched by the Word as it gets presented, both in Sunday school and in the church service. We have one of our friends here today that he was a part of our congregation over in Dilley for a number of years. And we've had some great times together. One of my very few golfing partners that still plays with me in spite of how bad I play. But Lester Jeffries is from Oregon City. He sits with Pat over there, and I hope you make him feel welcome here today. We felt welcome ever since we first came, and I'm sure he will too. And it's a treat to have him here. I wore my golfing tie just because, just in honor of him. And one of the things we've learned in the golf game is that the most serious opponent we have is ourselves. If we can overcome our own idiosyncrasies on the golf course, then we can have a fun game. But if we get too competitive, then we lose it. And then we get careless. And then we lose so bad we're embarrassed. And then we don't want to come back, and it gets really bad from there. But you know, if we go there with the idea of having a fun time of fellowship, and sometimes we even forget the scorecard anymore. We just go, and it makes it a lot easier. You don't have to worry so much, and you can enjoy yourself and have a great time. Well, we're threatening to do that again this summer, just a little bit. And we're happy that we can have him with us today. His wife stayed home watching some grandkids, I guess, didn't she? Okay. Well, we're still in Philippians, but I'd like to introduce chapter 2 today. Wow, what progress. I think you have figured out that by now there's some kind of a link between this last Sunday's sermon and this Sunday's sermon. Last Sunday we were talking in the last few verses of chapter 1, 27 through 30, about how God has called us to live a life of excellence, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to live the Christian life if we're going to be calling ourselves followers of Christ. We need to live the Christian life. We don't need to live any other kind of life. Just follow His teachings and His example, and we can be right on track with Him. And Paul was concerned about that, being in prison while the people were back home in Philippi, that they would continue to remember what he had taught them while he was there, and that those who were following up in their teaching and preaching for him in his absence would be successful in seeing those people follow up and living godly lives, standing firm in one spirit, one spirit. That's kind of leading us to this Sunday's message, because we're talking about unity in the body. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's kind of a hidden principle here, just like when you get married, the two become one. Well, when you are walking with Christ, the many become one. Catch that little thing and it'll help you a lot. If you can find a spirit of oneness in a local church where the love of the Lord is sensed and experienced, and the Word of God is being preached, and the people of God are in agreement, stay there. That's my advice to you. Stay there. And you are staying here. So I thank you for that oneness of spirit that I can sense here. Is there room for more growth of that? Sure. Sure there is. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, because when you're living for Christ, He will give you what it takes to stand against all the opponents that would resist your message and would ridicule you or try to put you down because of what you believe. Don't worry about that at all. Just live for Jesus. Speak for Him. Be willing, in verse 29, to suffer for His sake, because we're called to that. We're called not only to excellence, and we're not only called to unity, but we're called to endurance, because there's a certain amount of suffering that we will go through as Christians. I'm not talking necessarily about the flu and all that stuff that we suffer from, and arthritis and aging and all of that. I'm talking about that suffering that comes to us just because we're living a righteous life in the face of a wicked generation. There's bound to be conflict there. There's bound to be disagreement. There's bound to be opposition, and sometimes even persecution, because we are going to stand firm for what we believe. We're going to speak the truth in love, and sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. Even if it is true, they don't want to obey it. They don't want to change their life to match the life that Jesus wants them to live. So they're not going to be any happier with us than they were with Jesus when He spoke the truth to them. They crucified Him for giving the truth because of their sin and need of a Savior. They didn't want to hear any more about it. And so they crucified Him. I don't plan on being crucified before I die, but if I do, please come and watch and pray. We're in chapter 2 today, and because of what we've talked about in chapter 1 there, it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 today, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy, Paul says, complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And the link here for next Sunday, have this mind, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking today about imitating our Lord, following His perfect example, and following the excellent example of others like Paul and the apostles and godly Christians around us who are really, really living the life. Imitation is nothing new. I started doing a lot of that as a child. Sometimes I imitated the wrong people. Sometimes it doesn't help to imitate your brother or sister. It can get you into trouble. And some of us learned those things the hard way when we were growing up. You got to learn sooner or later who to imitate and who not to imitate. And we can have a lot of fun with that. But I have to say that we cannot go wrong when we imitate our Lord. You'll say, are we told to do that in the Bible? Yeah, we are. Turn to Galatians, if you wish, to chapter 5. Just to make sure you know I'm preaching the Word, it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore be imitators of God. There it is. Imitators of God. That's a challenge. God is in heaven, I'm on earth. He's God, I'm a man. He's perfect, I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. He is high above everyone else in His holiness, righteousness, justice, love, omnipotent, omnipresent, and right on down the line. How do you imitate someone that is that high above? Well, you keep looking up to Him. You keep looking up to Him. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3. Imitating God as beloved children. Show me the son that doesn't somehow or other imitate their dad. I tried to imitate my dad. I was so proud of him. I used to be so excited about how strong he was. He used to plow the fields with a one bottom plow with a horse. Oh, that shows my age. I'm sorry. But I thought, gee, Dad, can I do that? I was 7 years old. Sure, he says, give it a try. So he lined me up. The horse was there. The plow was there. I had to reach up like this to get the handles of this plow. And the horse took off, and he took off with the plow, and I hung on to it for a while until it fell over on the ground, and I was being dragged. And I decided, I don't want to do that anymore. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. But I was so proud of my dad because I saw his muscles and I wanted to be strong like that someday. I'm sorry, that never happened. Never happened. I just go to the gym now and I see those guys with bulging muscles and I think, it's never going to happen. I'm not here for that reason. I'm just trying to stay healthy, that's all. I imitated my father. And the question that comes to me, how well am I imitating my Heavenly Father? When I think of how tremendously He takes care of His world, He loves His church, He loved His own beloved Son, and I'm to be just like His Son. If He wants to show His love and His favor toward me, I need to live just like Jesus. My friend, that's an impossibility on my own, and it is for you too. You cannot do that in your strength or your wisdom or your whatever you've got. We have limited resources and we have a divided mind. We have that old nature that drags around with us, that we're just more like Adam sometimes than we are like Jesus. And sometimes we disobey and sometimes we need to find His grace and forgiveness. But there were some who literally followed Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So try to catch that sequence there. Paul is saying, I'm His apostle. I'm following what I was taught by revelation. From Galatians 1, we learned he got revelation from Christ Himself about what He was to teach and preach and what He was to be like as an apostle and as a preacher and as an evangelist and a teacher. Wow. And Paul followed that very closely. Was he perfect? No. We'll learn that in chapter 3. He hasn't arrived, but he's on the way. He's on the journey following Jesus. And there were some people that were doing that very well. And I think the people in Philippi were. But I think of the people over in 1 Thessalonians, that it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, sometime in the last year or so, I preached on that over our way. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he was proud of these people. He prayed for these people. He loved these people. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You see that again? We follow other people first who are following the Lord. There seems to be that order. They're visible. God is not. So we follow somebody that's visible, and they are real, and they're walking with the Lord. We follow their example. As long as we see them following what Christ taught, we're safe to follow them. Well, these people became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Wow, the word of God has sounded out forth from you, not only in those places, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. I don't want to land on that verse very long, because if I don't have to say anything, I'll be unemployed. But anyway, I want to say to you today that we are wise when we follow the Lord by following those who know Him very, very well. And I want to do that. I have some mentors that they probably don't even know I'm following them, but I am. I'm listening very carefully to what they teach, what they preach, and I have a relationship with some godly people, and I want to continue to do that. In Philippians, Paul says, you know, be imitators. Where do you get that? Well, we get that from chapter 2, because we're to follow Christ. And when we get into chapter 2, it says, if there's therefore any encouragement in Christ. And there is. Four little words, if. Notice that in the first verse. Four little ifs in there. If there's any consolation and encouragement in Christ. If there's any consolation of love. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. If any affection and compassion. There's no if nor ands with Jesus. There is always encouragement in Him. There is always hope in Him. There's always consolation in Him. There's always help for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. It should be translated, since there is encouragement. Do you ever need encouragement? Boy, I do. I need that every day of the year. I really need that every day of the year. And I'm sure you do too. No wonder we're told in Hebrews to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the evil day approaching. As you see the evil exponentially increasing around us today, and the resistance toward who we are and what we have to say increasing, we better find encouragement somewhere. I find it very difficult to get it on television, especially when I listen to the Blazers lose so badly. I just couldn't stand that. I had to turn it off for a while to recover. And they're having to recover too. But you know, if my entertainment and my hope and my help comes only through earthly stuff, I'm always going to be discouraged. Because this world and all of its direction it's going is going to pass away, and everything in it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We need encouragement all the time, because the devil's best tool in his toolbox is the tool of discouragement. He derails us by causing us to doubt the word, and when we doubt the word and we stop following Christ and we stop praying and we stop fellowship and worship, we're done until we recover. And he's successful for a while. Don't let him do that to you. Choose to be encouraged in Jesus Christ every day. We, in our marriage, don't let a day go by without having devotions together. We do our Bible lessons together for BSF. We stay in the Word. You say, well, that's easy for you to do. You're unemployed. You don't work. No, I don't, but I preach. And I spend a lot of time preparing for this message, way longer than I have to deliver it. I spend a lot more time taking it in because I need that. I need to hear this over and over and over again from every book of the Bible. We read it this morning in Deuteronomy. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to know this book. I want to know the Lord. I want to follow Jesus. And I find encouragement in Him, no doubt about it. And we're to be like Him. We're to be like Him. That good work that He began in us in Philippians 1:6, He began a good work in us. He'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And if that good work is going to be done in us, it must be done through Christ. If there's going to be unity and togetherness in the body of Christ, it is because of the union that we have with Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into the body of Christ, and we are one as a body. Ephesians 4, read it for yourself. It's there. We are one. We have the same Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the same Christ into the body. We have the same Word. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have everything that we need to be in unity with one another. You know, even in Philippi, as good a church as that was, there were a couple ladies there that were struggling. You've read it yourself in chapter 4, where it talks about Euodia and Syntyche that were not living in harmony with the Lord. And I don't know much about that at all. It doesn't tell us anything about what the battle was over. Why were they disagreeing with each other? Why were they quarreling with each other? I don't know. But I do know this, and I've had plenty of years to see it by myself and experience it. When people are not getting along in church, it's not fun. It's not easy. It's disheartening. And it discourages us when we see people not getting along. It happens in families. It happens in schools. It happens in churches. It happens everywhere. It takes the power of God and the love of Christ and the forgiveness of the Holy Spirit and the maturity to obey God to get over that kind of stuff. Why do people quarrel? Read it out of James 4. They fight because of their old nature, wants to have its way. Some people disagree because they don't see it the way they should see it, like I see it. I've discovered the truth. How come you can't just follow my word for it? Take my word for it. And our pride crops up and we just resist that sort of thing. And we can't get along because we haven't humbled ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that He can exalt us in the proper time. I don't know much about these ladies. I remember reading years ago from Dr. J. Vernon McGee's commentary. He says there were these two ladies that were not getting along. They were called Odiferous and Soontouchy. Odiferous and Soontouchy. There was not a fragrant aroma going around when they were together. It was a stinking situation. He made that pretty clear in his commentary. You know Dr. J. Vernon McGee. All right. Well, I don't know. I haven't had any quarrel with anybody since I got here. And I'm still looking for the first one. I don't look hard. I don't want to have one. I want to stay in harmony and peace with all of you. And if it takes silence on your part to stay in peace with me, that's fine. If you don't agree with some of the things I've said, talk to me about it. I'll try not to be disagreeable in our discussion because I love the Lord and I don't want to create any quarrels or differences because I know how that shortcuts the plan of God in building unity in the body. But let me tell you this, the scriptures are pretty clear when we get back to Philippians chapter 2. If there's encouragement in Christ, go to Him and find encouragement. Whether you are a babe in Christ, or whether you're a growing young person in Christ, or whether you're an older believer in Christ, I was going to get into all of that from 1 John chapter 2. But whatever stage of Christian growth you're in, if there's anybody in this body that you don't feel comfortable being around, deal with that. Don't let your thoughts turn into actions and isolate yourself from others and make them feel worthless while you're around. Reach out. Reach out in love and understanding and get acquainted with that person. Build that relationship. There's encouragement in Christ. Jesus did everything to want people to follow his example. He even washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And at the end of that exercise of washing their feet, when you know the story of Peter and that whole story, he didn't want his feet washed because he felt so proud, he didn't feel he was worthy of having the Lord wash his feet. Don't wash me, Lord. Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then just wash my whole body. Give me a full bath, he says. No, you don't need that. You just need to have your feet washed. That's all you need. And Jesus washed Peter's feet. And then Jesus said at the end of that, now that I've washed your feet, I'm asking you to be willing to wash one another's feet. Wow. You know, in all these years, I've never been in a service where that happened. I've seen a number of times where that could have and should have happened because people came in smelling like the barn. And they could have had their feet washed and it might have been a blessing. You never know. We don't do that very much, but am I willing to wash your feet? Yeah. Stick it out there and I've got a hose. No. Am I willing to humble myself? That's the big question in all of our minds. Would I be willing to do that to avoid disagreement or a quarrel or a struggle with my brothers or sisters? Wow. Well, there's encouragement in Christ. He was willing to do it. He was willing to humble himself in this chapter and go to the cross for my sins. That's how humble he was. There's encouragement in Christ. There's consolation in his love. And there's fellowship of the Spirit when I walk with him, because I can walk with other people who are walking with Christ. And the same Holy Spirit amongst us brings his love and grace and affection and compassion into my life. And at that point, I can please those who have spiritual oversight over me. If you're a member of a church, you have pastors and elders who watch over you. You've heard that before. They watch over your souls, monitor your spiritual life, and help you to grow, help you to be spiritually healthy. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do we get into quarrels? Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Wow, the world is so full of selfishness, my friend. You don't have to watch the Oscars very long before you realize there's a little bit of it there. American Idol has got a little bit there too. And I could go on and on with things. I don't listen to myself. I just, on my way punching the buttons, I just finally find something like Alaska that I can watch and see the scenery and the animals and see how they survive up there in the wintertime. That's my kind of program. Selfishness, one of the biggest sins of America. Greed, wanting everything we can possibly acquire, hopefully for no effort at all. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Remember that one on the golf course when you go golfing with somebody. Remember that when you go fishing. I went with my friend down in San Diego out into the waters of Mexico in January, 1 week. And he and I were catching fish quite easily, I thought. I wasn't at first, but then I thought, well, I'll just wait my turn. Sooner or later, I started catching fish. Well, there was one guy that talked to us. He was a believer, and he had a ministry of his own in San Diego there, and he was working with young people. He wasn't catching a fish. I said, I'm going to pray for that guy that he can catch some fish. Well, I prayed for him, and he started catching a fish. And he caught a couple of nice fish while we were on the boat. And there were some that didn't catch any. But my friend and I had a bag full. And I thought, wow, we're being overblessed. And and he sent most of them home with me. He didn't. He says, my wife doesn't like fish. I said, oh, my goodness. So we froze them up and brought them back. We're enjoying some fish. So if I consider you more important than myself, I should put a fish feed on here, shouldn't I? And feed all of you. I didn't catch that many. I'm sorry, but consider that. What a thing to learn, isn't it? To consider others more important than ourselves. And not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm here for a limited time as your temporary pastor, as an associate missionary. So my availability is limited. My understanding of your needs is limited. But I want to be an example in any way I possibly can to you. I try to do that in simply giving out the word. And I'm only guessing at what your needs are out there as the Lord would direct me to share the word. But there's some good things here. And our exhortation I want to close with is this first part of verse 5. Have this attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that takes the next few verses to answer that one. But I think we've said enough this morning to make us realize if you're going to imitate somebody, you may not honor the Lord by imitating just everybody on the street. Don't imitate those people that appear to be so famous and so successful that they have more money than they know what to do with. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of the lucky people on the casino scene. Don't worry about those people that are gaining all kinds of glory and honor and success. Don't envy those people at all. Be content with what God has given to you in Christ. You have everything you need to live for Him and to imitate Him. The same Holy Spirit that controlled the life, the personal earthly life of Jesus Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you, and He lives in me. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have nothing that we can't do with His encouragement, with His consolation, with His hope, and with His power. It's all available to us. And that's how we can love others more than we love ourselves. And the more we give away of our love, the more comes back from Him, and it fills our tank, and we have some more to give to more people. I haven't had a chance to really show as much love as I'd like to show for this congregation. But I'm not going to be your permanent pastor. I'm not going to be able to go through the trenches with some of the struggles you're in. But your coming pastor will. And if he wants to honor God, and I know he'd better do it, he will be there for you and with you through your walk with Christ. He'll preach the same word. Might not be from Philippians, but you can preach the same message from any book in the Bible. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is not necessarily the one sitting next to you in church. Your neighbor might be miles away. But whoever you're in touch with, let the love of Christ compel you to share His real life with them. And God will honor it. Thank you very much. We'll see you next Sunday.